Good morning.
Good morning.
Thankful to be back in Georgia again. Thankful to have this opportunity to stand before you this morning. A little uneasy about that thing. I'm not used to watching myself at the same time, but as it's there, I feel sorry for you. I'd like to read a portion of Scripture to you this morning, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Be found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to begin with. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Don't miss that. But some doubted. Who? His disciples. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen. Go ye, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. We understand that portion of Scripture, and a lot of times we've heard it, been told this is the Great Commission. Some folks kind of get uneasy at even the thoughts of that. But nonetheless, that's what we understand it to be. This is the Lord's commissioning to the church through the apostles. There again, some folks says it was only to the apostles, and some folks says it was only to the church, but it is to the church through the apostles. It is to us today. Still, it's not my purpose to debate that, to argue with you about that. Just put it out there for you. There it is. By the way, the title of my message this morning, I'll follow Brother Kevin's admonition. Title this morning is, Twice as Bad as You. Twice as Bad as You. Now we've read this that's talking to us about, here's the Lord speaking to his apostles, his disciples, after his resurrection. Okay? And it strikes me strange that here after his erection, and this was right before his ascension, so here's the resurrected Christ talking to those that had been with him the closest during his ministry, who had bailed out on him before the crucifixion, but are now back with him again after his resurrection, and here he is about to ascend into the heavens. They're there worshiping, but even at that present time while he stands here with them, there's some of them that are doubting. Doubting. And he says to these doubters, as well as to the worshipers, worshiping doubters, he says to them that the power is his in heaven and in earth. And because he has the power, he's empowering them to go. Go ye therefore, because the power is his, you go empowered by him and teach all nations. Well, that reaches out long ways, don't it? That's not, as Brother Blanchard used to say, us four no more. That's talking about to all the world, you're to go. And you're to baptize the believers, the ones that believe you, what you say, baptize them. What a thought. But that's not where it stops. When you've baptized the believers, you teach them. When you don't just teach them some things, and you don't teach them the things you want to teach them, you teach them all things, not some of them, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So you continue to teach baptized believers the things I taught you and continue this message of the things of Christ and of the Word of God, the things concerning Jesus, to all the world as opportunity presents, and those that believe it, baptize them, and then keep teaching them. Keep teaching them. And I am with you all the way even to the end of the world. Amen. When does the teaching stop? When the world ends. We're still here. We're still here. That kind of tells me, I don't know, I'm kind of simple-minded. Don't say amen. But I'm just simple-minded enough to believe that that means that we're still supposed to be teaching. Teaching. Teaching what? And in case you're still wondering, what this is talking about is what we refer to and acknowledge as evangelism. Right? I see a couple heads nodding. Rest of you nod your heads. Let me know you're not asleep. This is what we're talking about is evangelism. Now, you preachers ought to be nodding real big, you know, because we believe in evangelism. Amen. Can I confess something to you? As I turn back in Matthew just a little bit to chapter 23, I invite you to read along with me. Can I confess something to you, kind of shamedly? That there's been a time in my past, even in the early ministry, I did not believe in evangelism. No. Did not believe that. That's what them other people do. And I'm against it. Any of you ever been raised or would admit it that you know something about this I'm against it doctrine? I mean, you may not understood what it was, but you know you're against it. And the reason that you was against it is because Daddy was against it. And even more especially, more importantly, Grandpa was against it. And if Grandpa was against it, I'm against it, and we're going to die against it. I'm not real sure what it is, but I'm against it. Because us don't do that. Them do that. Where in the world did that even come from? Good question. Let me read a passage of scripture to you here now. Twice as bad as you. Matthew 23, this is the Lord speaking, same one. This is prior to the crucifixion. This is prior to his resurrection. This is prior to his ascension. It might be some of the reason why even then there was some that was doubting. What does he mean? Well, listen to him here in Matthew 23, verse 13. Mercy, I wish I had time to talk about a whole bunch of things. Woo. Verse 13, Matthew 23. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Man, what warm, welcoming words those are, aren't they? And most of y'all are thinking, well, I'm glad he's not talking about me. Okay. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. But it's not so bad that you would keep somebody out. You're stopping them that are going in. There's some going in, but you're preventing the way. Did y'all catch that? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. And that doesn't mean you're going to have a lower seat in hell. That means because of what you're doing, before men, and the things that you are hindering, and the things that you are presenting, and the things that are you are showing to the world and others outside, you will receive the greater, worse judgment. You will be held more accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. Verse 15, here we go. Warn you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You go around the world. You have a world vision. You're dedicated. You're reaching out beyond yourself. You'll go to the nth degree, spare no expense, to compass land and sea. This is before cruises. This is before steamships. They had to make diligent effort, suffer hardships and trials. He said, but listen, you talk about being sincere. They was dedicated. He said, you're dedicated to this. You will compass land and sea to make one proselyte. Now, don't forget that. I've read this here recently, and as I was reading it, it was just like, man, Lord, wow. How could anybody get, how can anybody get an image of a limp-wristed Jesus? You might have got that away from pounding on things so much. Listen to the way he says this. It's just like he's just... Oh, now they can't see me. I'm sorry about that. I done that on purpose. No, I didn't. I done it on purpose. Sorry. I'm over animated. Excuse me. All right. While she's getting us back online here. Sorry about this.
It's okay. I'm sorry. It's quite all right.
I'll put my hands in my pocket. Put my handkerchief up here. So, anyway.
All right.
He says you can pass land and sea to make one proselyte. Don't y'all hate when that happens? That got your attention though, didn't it? Listen to what he says that. For ye compass sea and land to make. Did you get you? To make one proselyte. And when he is made, get that. And when he is made, that kind of gives me the impression they don't let up until it's done. And when he is made, ye make him. You're not suggesting this to him. You don't quit. Now, some of y'all back there in the back, all y'all can think about is the camera falling off. Pay attention. I'm a little shook up by it myself. And when he is made, ye make him. Get that. You make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Did y'all hear that? This is our loving Savior. Sweet Jesus, the babe in the manger now grown up. He ain't forgot his raising. He knows who he's talking to. He knows who his daddy is. He knows why he's here. Here's the ultimate of religion. The people of the law. The Jews. His own folks. Home folks. Good going church attenders. He says, you're going around the world to make proselytes. And when you make them, you're getting it done. But when you get it done, they're twofold more child of hell than you are yourself. They're twice as bad off as you are. Wow. Wow. Now, I'm just simple-minded enough to think that what he's telling them, this is the same Jesus now that was talking to these disciples after his resurrection. Told them to go. Told them to preach. Told them to baptize believers. Y'all with me? Told them to baptize them and then keep on teaching them whatever I've commanded you to. Just keep on teaching till I come back again. Evangelize, evangelize, get it done. Teach them. Preach, teach, baptize. But here he is telling these, they'd be better off if you never got to them. Did y'all get that? I'm just simple-minded enough to know that that's what he's saying. He's saying to these folks, with all your efforts and all of your sincerity and all of your travels and all of your expenses and all of your labors to make a proselyte, they'd be better off if they never saw you. Because when you make them, and you're making them, they're just like you. In fact, of the business, they're so much like you, they're twice as bad as you. Now, that kind of puts a knot in the thing now, doesn't it? Does that bother any of y'all as much as it bothers me? It does me. One reason that it bothers me is here about a month or so ago, a couple of months ago maybe, I was visiting with a young man from the church out there in Russellville. Names left out to protect the guilty. As far as I go with that, I was visiting with a young man, good young man, sincere young man. He is one of the most outgoing, sincere evangelistic thinkers that I've ever known. And I mean, he talks up the Lord, he talks up his church, he talks up the truth and such every opportunity that he gets. And I've watched him through the years, it's fantastic. And the folks that have come and just wanted to hear, find out where this guy's going and all that. And we were talking and visiting the other day, and he says, he mentioned some brother, and there again the names are left out to protect the guilty. He says, brother so-and-so, I've come to kind of understand that he's against proselyting. He said, I just don't understand that, why he would be against proselyting. And he said, what do you think about that, Brother Carl? And I said, well, I'm against it too. He said, what? I said, well, I'm against proselyting as well. He said, but you talk about wanting to be an evangelist and wanting to evangelize and do all of that. He said, I said, well, I do. I'm for evangelism. He said, well, what? He said, aren't they the same thing? No, they are not the same thing. They're absolutely opposed one to the other. You know what a proselyte is? For those that don't. And you can get this out of OED or whatever dictionary you want to. This meaning means the same thing. A proselyte is a convert. Simply put, it's a convert. It is a convert who has been persuaded to change from one particular mindset, from one particular lifestyle or habit, one particular way of thinking or conducting their lives, to convert from that to another. They have been converted from one way of life, one way of thinking, one way of religion to another. Is that y'all with me? So the Lord was saying that you Pharisees are, pun intended, you Pharisees are hell-bent to get other folks to think like you, to believe like you, to talk like you, to do what you do. But when you get them that away, They're twice as bad off with that than you are. Does that make you a little uneasy? It should. Because I'm going to tell you that to some degree or not, everyone sitting in front of me on the media that I pushed aside a while ago, and they're wishing that hadn't got me back. Every one of us, to some form or degree, are converts. To some extent. So to these Pharisees, these people, these religious people that the Lord was speaking here, who, remember, had the law, who had the way of worship, were given all of this to their forefathers by God himself. Remember. Paul in Romans chapter 3 says, then what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, what profit is there in circumcision? He said, much in every way. Much in every way. Did the Jew, did the Hebrew nation have an advantage over? This is a hard pill for a lot of folks to swallow, especially in religion nowadays. That during the time of Old Testament writing and the ways of worship in Israel and under the law, nobody else, he even speaks of them in another place on that, who were without God and without hope, without God in the world. There was only one nation and one people on the face of this earth that God had given his word and ways of worship, and nobody else had it. Nobody else was allowed to approach him in the way that the Jew was. Nobody was allowed to enter in to the tabernacle, to the temple. And only one man was allowed to, only one man. Boy, you can get it a bit tight. We're down to one man one time a year. Was allowed to enter into God, before God, to make atonement for the nation of Israel. You think God's picky? No, he's strict. Whew. There was only this one nation that had this, and they were given it by God. They had the advantage. Well, what advantage did they have? He says, much in every way, chiefly, because that were committed unto them, the oracles of God were committed unto them. What's he talking about? Oracles. We're not talking about something on a movie. We're talking about this. To the Jew only, God had given them his written, spoken word. They had a great advantage. To whom much is given, much is required. And God told the Israelite nation, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Brought you out of impossible beginnings from an old man and an old woman and from one fellow. I brought you into a nation. I gave you power over nations. I spared you for the purpose of teaching nations. I gave you the power to gain wealth so that you might promote my name. See, God has always intended for his name and his word to be promoted in the world. And he told Israel, I gave you the power to gain wealth, to have lordship as such over other nations, to promote my name and ways in the world. And to be real quick and hurry, but you didn't do it. You didn't do it. If you need the explanation on that, there's 39 books of it over here. But you didn't do it. But let me remind you then, in the midst of all of that, to this only people that had his word and ways, you can look in Exodus and a lot of other places for lack of time. Just go and look at it. Talk to me later. There was always the provision in that and under the law for the stranger that dwells among you. Are you following me? Now, only Israel had the law, and only Israel had the way of worship that they were supposed to promote and teach. And by the way, here's another 3 or 4 sermons. The primary way that they were supposed to do that, go read Deuteronomy chapter 6, marvelous. I ain't going to turn there because I won't get away from it. The primary way that they were supposed to do that was for fathers to teach sons. They were to diligently teach these things. Whatever God says that he had committed unto them, they were to diligently teach them unto their sons. They were to do it just in church on Sunday. No. Well, just when you're standing outside the tabernacle. No. Well, and by the way, you're supposed to only let them fellas with them funny looking dresses on inside there do this, you know. They're the only ones that can do. No. Every father of every house was to have him. Did y'all know this was even in the book? Every father of every head of every house was to have him a copy of the law, handwritten in his house. His hand wrote it, so he didn't have to say, I can't read so-and-so's writing. He wrote it. He was to have a handwritten copy of God's word in his house, and he was to be diligent. That means at it, on it, serious about it. Spare no expense, spare no time, and he's supposed to be diligent about it. He's supposed to teach your sons, your children. You're supposed to do it as you rise up, as you sit down, as you... As you rise up, as you sit down, as you walk along the way, you're to write this out on the post of your door houses. You're to have them on side. You're supposed to be public about this. The feller down the road down there is supposed to know that you're teaching the same thing in your house that he's teaching in his house. And your children are to be taught about this day in and day out as they go to bed at night. Last thing they're supposed to hear about is the ways of the Lord. When they get up in the morning, you're supposed to be talking to them about the ways of the Lord. When they're walking alongside of you working in the field the next day, you're supposed to be hearing to you about the ways of the Lord. How'd you teach the King James back then? You talk to them about planting seeds. You talk to them about plowing. You talk to them about fishing. You talk to them about crops. You talk to them about sowing. You talk to them about reaping. And this was supposed to go on day in and day out, night and day, season and in season, out of season, constantly. You're to raise your children. And that was the primary way it was supposed to do. But if there's a stranger that comes in among you, or if there's a stranger that's born in your house, and they would worship God in this way, there's provision made for them. But listen, if they're to do this, these strangers that come in among you have got to give up their ways. You listening? They got to give up their gods. They got to give up their ways. And they've got to submit to the ways of the Word of God. Catch that. Catch that. I want to emphasize it. They're not to take on your ways. They're to learn the ways of God and submit to the Word of God, not your ways and habits and traditions. Well, why are you doing what you do? Because God said so, not because Grandpa done it this way. Because God said so. And here's his word. And if a stranger is willing to submit to the Word of God, and they'll be circumcised, baptized. If they're to be willing to submit to this, then they can worship God the same way that you do and be accepted of God, heard of God. Let's just look at that all through the Old Testament scripture. There's example after example, both men and women brought into the fellowship of that. Okay, but now to these people who had all of this, Jesus is speaking in Matthew 23. And now here they are at the elite of it, at the climax of it. Should have had it perfected by now. And he says, you're diligent at doing something. But you're making converts. But when you make them, there's something wrong with them. You're bad off yourself, but they're twice as bad as you are. Somewhere along the line, this ain't working. But after his resurrection, he's telling disciples, now go and teach and preach and baptize and teach and preach all things I've commanded you to do all the way to the end of the world. And I'm with you while you're doing it. Oh, well, you see, the Israelites were to welcome in strangers if the stranger would give up their ways. Boy, I'm thinking about Naaman the Syrian. When he was convinced and wanted to leave and wanted to give payment to the old prophet, and the prophet said, no. He said, you don't do me. He said, I've just been the spokesman. It's God that's done this. You know what the prophet, he said, well, I want some dirt to take with me. Ain't that amazing? He said, I want two mule loads of dirt to take with me so that when I go back over to where I'm from and I have to bow, you go, brethren, correct me. He'd been so convinced of the power of God, this outsider. He'd been so convinced of the power of God in his life. I'm going to have to go back over here and be subject to my master over there. And when he goes into his God, I don't want to go. I don't want to go anymore because now I know the difference. Yeah. But when I go in there and he leans on my hand and I bow my knees, give me some Israelite dirt that I can put my knees on. Give me a foundation that I can kneel on. And I may be there in the bad place of his teaching, but my knees will be bent and my prayers will be to the God of Israel. Wow. Now that's right kind of convert. But here's these that Jesus is condemning. And the reason that he was condemning them is for that those that were to come in among them that they were supposed to be teaching and teaching their families and raising their families. And they'd done that because, man, they got generation after generation after generation after generation after generation that walks and squeaks and talks just exactly like them before. So in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord would say that in vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And you've made void the commandments of God by your traditions. They were supposed to have been teaching the word of God, standing for the ways of God, and having anyone that would come in among them that was willing to submit to that, be allowed to do that. But in the process of time, when the others would come in, they were so bent on teaching the way they did it and the way that they thought it and the way that it had been showed them that when the others started picking up on that, they brought with them their ways and their stuff too. And yes, guess what Israel started doing? Accepting their ways. And all you had when the Lord came here in Israel was a mixed up, twisted up mess of world religion and law keeping. Till it was twice as bad as you. But the Lord's way was to go out presenting him. Now I got a whole lot more I'd like to say about this, but are y'all with me? It seems like a contradiction and a perplexing thing for the Lord to condemn proselyting, making converts. But then to turn around after his resurrection and even command. By the way, that wasn't a suggestion to the church through the apostles or to the apostles. It was a command to go. Go. Get it done. Go preach him. And someone that submits to him, baptize him. and continue to teach them whatever he had commanded you to do. You see, it's not about your ways, your teaching, your tradition, your doctrine. It's his. Or do y'all get the distinction? And by the way, when the Lord was here and they questioned him on his doctrine, he said, my doctrine is not my own, but him that has sent me. Friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here preaching his own everlasting gospel and questioned about it, would not lay claim to it being his doctrine, where in the world do we get off saying that it's ours? Now, I know you've never done that. And I know you would never really want somebody else to talk like you, think like you. I'm thinking about, Lord help me, I'm thinking about this stupid orangutan in that little kids movie, Jungle Book. I want to be like you, want to look like you. Lord help me. Monkey see, monkey do. No, no. Excuse me. Some of you were drifting on me. And I wasn't going to knock that off again. So. But Jesus said, go and preach and teach and baptize and keep on doing it. But if you've got it so far, don't do it like the Pharisees did it. Do not lower the gospel to some legalistic doctrine that people can only be right when they sound like you. And don't go back to the house after talking to somebody and feel just real good about yourself. I think I actually pulled it off. I think they're getting it because they said, I see what you're saying. And I think I believe what you do too. Well, we've got inroads here now. It's going good because they're starting to come around to our way. Lord help. Are y'all following me? You may not be wanting to. Evangelism, I'm starting to learn. Telling Brother William coming down here. Now that I'm getting to be one of the older preachers, and I am. Now that I'm getting to be one of the older preachers, I tell you, the gospel has an urgency to it that it never has had before. Getting older, getting closer to the end of my journey here in this world, that's just reality. I'm running out of time. And I can see where I've been spinning my wheels in lots of places. And I can see, I'm speaking for myself, you speak for yourself or say, oh me. I can see far too many times that I have spent hours after hours after hours after hours and expenses and going and doing and talking and to make somebody believe like me. And then I can't understand why they don't stick or they don't stay. Or in fact, that's why there's not more of them. I mean, because if they believe like I do, I mean, they'd be far better off, wouldn't they? Amen? And I like to hear other preachers preach what I believe. Well, I can say amen when it's what I believe. I've even said this foolishly. Forgive me, Lord, and he already has. Thank you. I really like to hear about God as long as he does what I want him to. And I like trying to explain God's ways as long as I think I got it figured out. It's when he does his ways and I don't understand it, I don't like it. It starts making me nervous. And I've started examining this thing called evangelism, and it's a whole lot bigger and different than I ever thought it was. Can I close with that? by telling you a story. I had a whole lot more scripture. And I know you want me to tell you, but you're just going to have to wait. Because I want to close out with this illustration of story. Because this is what really nailed it for me lately. Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me? Are you really? You've been paying attention. The Lord condemned proselyting with the Pharisees, the one that had the word and supposed to know how to do it. The ones that were supposed to know how to do it. He condemned their actions. But then he told some others, even some of them doubting him while he was telling them, get up and go. Don't stop. But here's the way you do it. And I think the Lord taught us the best examples of how to evangelize that's possible. Would y'all say amen to that? I think he knows what he was doing. Here in the last year or so, life's been a whole lot different for me. More explanation for that. Anyway. But I've had the desire to go around before I retired, whatever that is. I had the opportunity to talk to all kinds of young men and finally realized that probably the biggest field of evangelism I've ever had in my life was where I worked and how I worked and with the ones that I was working with. But you know, you see, I always thought we're supposed to keep it inside the church. Now, y'all can't believe I said that. Y'all ever heard this one? Now, if the Lord wants them, he'll bring them. And let's be praying for the lost of Israel. And when they come into church here, we'll talk to them. Huh? I've had the privilege in the last few years to meet a lot of young men, older men. Okay, just for the reality. Young men in different places. And brother, let me tell you what. In truck shops, they don't all look like y'all. They don't all look like me. They don't all sound like me in the times that I want you to hear what I'm saying. They sound a whole lot like I used to sound. They act a whole lot like I used to act. But every once in a while I run across a few of them that there was just something about them. There's something about them that drew me to them. And the Lord blessed the conversation to open up, move along. I established some good relationships with several of them. Well, here in the last year or so, being away from all of that, I don't know, maybe this is Paul coming out in me. I've had a desire to go back around and see him again. To make another missionary journey. Can I say that? I just did. To make another missionary journey back over the course that I used to run again. And here a couple of weeks ago, I did that. Paul didn't have this advantage, but I even called some of them and said, I'm thinking about coming back around, and would you be willing to sit down and have lunch with me or me come by and visit? Oh, yes. That shocked me. Oh, yeah, would you? Man, come on. We'd be glad to do that. But anyway, I was visiting with this one. And I just got to tell you, at first appearances, for me, it was hard for me to think that there might be something there. But they was probably more there with him than there was a whole lot of the rest of them. Well, he's one of the ones that wanted me to come visit with him the most. And I went and met him for lunch. And he came in and started talking. And believe it or not, I didn't. I was sitting there listening. And he started talking to me about his family and everything that was going on and with him and his concerns about what was going on in the world. And it was troubling him real bad. It really had him really pressed down and thinking about this and how things are going on. And he said, now, I don't understand this. He said, you know, people nowadays in the world have such a thinking about God's attitude towards sin. This is, it's just like a slap on the wrist what he thinks about sin nowadays. And he just passes that off. He said, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. He said, back in Old Testament times, you know, he wiped out nations. Men, women, and children. Just wiped them out. Told Israel to go in there and just obliterate them. And in fact, held Israel accountable when they didn't do it. He said, I don't understand that. He said, but I said, well, you know what? I don't either. Do y'all understand that? Can you understand how he would tell these Israelites, you go into that nation over there, their sin is before me. I'm still holding this against them. You go in there and you wipe them out. Men, women, children, toddlers, sucklings, and child. Kill them all. Wow. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Nod your heads. That's kind of hard, ain't it? Okay. I just can't see that. I just can't understand. And then here's Jesus nowadays. He says, but here's Jesus, you know. And Jesus is gracious and loving and forgiving. You know, he said, and they look at him and they think that God's just got a slap on the back of the hand towards sin nowadays. I said, well, brother, you got to remember another thing. Jesus is God. He's the same God that ordered that in the Old Testament. He's the same God that has the same opinion about sin. He said, yeah, I know it. I know it, and we're sitting here at this table in this restaurant. And it's weird, and you don't believe this either, but I'm generally pretty quiet in a restaurant. Pretty quiet. And there's people sitting all around us. But you know, the longer he talked, the more I forgot all these other people were there. I was focused in on him, listening to him, and could see the concern and fear in his face. And the things was troubling him. And the longer I listened to him, the more I got focused on him. I said, yeah, well, Jesus is that same God. He still has the same opinion about sin. He said, yeah, but just look at what they did to him. When he was here, I said, I suppose you're talking about Jesus. He said, yes, sir. He said, think about what all they did to him. I said, what did they do to him? He said, well, they beat him. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a cross. I said, that's terrible, ain't it? He said, yeah, it is. It's awful. And brethren, sisters, for the first time to me, it clicked. I said, yeah, but young man, son, think about this. Let me tell you what happened when the lights went out. He said, what? I said, you do know that the sun quit shining. He said, yeah. I said, well, let me tell you what happened when it did. I said, when those lights went out, God put his hand on his infant, on his child, on his only begotten son. And in those 3 hours of absolute darkness, what was happening in Old Testament time that showed the absolute hatred against sin of God Almighty, that sin cannot dwell in his presence, be that his own people or not. He destroyed nations because of his hatred for sin. I said, when those lights went out, son, God made his son you. And all of his hatred against you was poured out on his son that he loved. And God's hatred for sin was executed upon the head of his pure son whom he loved. And Jesus, in those hours of darkness, suffered the hell that you never will have to. And when the light came on again, Jesus said, it is finished. Debt paid. No more debt. No more owing. The slate's wiped clean. For you, for everyone for whom he hung, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him.
And I realized as I was talking, I guess the preacher was coming out. I happened to notice looking around and everybody else in the restaurant was. But I looked at him again and he had sat back in his chair. His face was red, his lip was quivering. His eyes were tearing up. And I said, "Son, did you get that?" He said, "Yes, sir, I got it. I said, "You know what that means?" He said, "I'm free. I'm free." I said, "You got it." We finished our dinner. Walked outside. He's standing there grinning like a little kid. I said, "Well, maybe we can do this again." He said, "You know what? You take care of yourself so we can." I said, "I'll do my best." As I was coming home, it dawned on me that probably for the first time in years, maybe the first time, God had allowed me to share the gospel with one of his children. Be merciful to me now if you have to be. But I never said one time, "This is what I believe." I never one time said, and I didn't even realize that this is the way it was until I got thinking about it. I never one time said, "I believe this." I never one time asked him what he believed. I never one time said, "This is what Primitive Baptists believe." Excuse me. I never one time mentioned the name of the church. I never one time mentioned doctrine. I never one time mentioned any of the things of religion. When opportunity presented itself to speak about, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. Why, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, stop the horses. Yeah. Baptize that man. And he went on his way rejoicing. Y'all know who I'm talking about, don't you? Philip the evangelist spoke to that eunuch. He submitted to the word of God. He finally learned who the prophet was speaking of. Not himself. Not himself. But he spoke of Jesus. And that man heard about Jesus and he believed. And he was baptized. And he went on his way rejoicing. Woo! And Philip was called away by the Spirit. And you know what he kept on doing? Teaching and preaching. Even so much that when Paul came around to visit one time, they went into the house of Philip the evangelist. He had some daughters there that prophesied. Wow, he must have been teaching at the house as much as he was on the road. But the message was Jesus. Y'all get it? There's converts, and then there's converts. But there's proselyting, and then there's evangelism. May we be found preaching Jesus. Thank you.